Well, good morning, Northbrook Church. I am delighted to be with you this morning as we continue on in our series entitled Now What? The Unexpected Surprises of New Beginnings, which is a journey this summer through the book of Acts. Now, as Pastor Mike has been teaching us, it is believed that the book of Acts was written by Luke and is a continuation of the book in the Bible by the same name, Luke. And last week, Pastor Mike walked us through chapter 2, where we saw that the disciples and the followers of Jesus had a life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit. Men who had been timid and afraid were all of a sudden filled with confidence and bravery and determination, and they went forth and impacted the lives of the people around them. And chief among them was Peter. Now, Peter, if you remember, was the disciple who always had a lot to say. He was filled with passion, but when the day came to put that passion into action, to stand with Jesus, to defend his honor and his claims to be the Son of God, what happened? Peter denied him 3 times. But here, after this encounter with the Holy Spirit, after Acts chapter 2, we see that there's a new beginning for all of those that were present. And we're going to see this morning Peter stepping out in this newfound confidence. You know, every time I watch that introduction video to the sermon, I watch it and immediately what comes to mind for me are some of my now what moments or those of people that I know in my life. Because we've all had a now what moment, right? You know, like 1 minute life is this way and then all of a sudden we're in a different direction. I can still remember the day, the very moment that I was sitting in my office at work. I was about a year into my first professional job post-college in Wausau, Wisconsin. And it was just like any other day and the phone rang and I picked it up. And this is what I heard on the other end. I heard, "Good morning, Kim. This is Dr. Dart." And the next thing that Dr. Dart would say to me would change my life forever. I had first met him just a few short weeks earlier. See, in college, I had developed a rare kidney disease, and since graduating and moving to central Wisconsin, I needed to get set up with a new nephrologist. And so the Marshfield Clinic was relatively close, and so I called to make an appointment, and they set me up with Dr. Dart. And the day that I arrived in his office, I was a little bit nervous because, see, this kidney disease that I have is really rare and it was causing me a whole lot of problems. And so I was hopeful that he might know something about it so that he could help me with all of my symptoms. And so you can imagine my surprise that when I went into his office and he said to me that he was one of the physicians that had first discovered this particular kidney condition, and that at the moment he was running one of the most prominent clinical studies to see if they could find a cure. The fingerprints of God, they're all over our lives if we will take just a moment to notice them. So anyway, you can imagine Dr. Dart was pretty excited to meet me because there aren't a lot of people he could enter into his study. And so he decided right then and there that he was going to do a full workup on me from head to toe to see if I qualified for this study. And so when he concluded, he left the room for a while and he came back. And when he came back into the room, he had a tech with him. And he said, "You know, Kim, I'm going to send you with her and we're going to have an echo done of your heart. An echocardiogram." Now, at the time, I wasn't sure what an echo was. And I remember thinking to myself, is this all part of the pre-qualification? Because this seems like a lot. But, you know, not wanting to ask a lot of questions, I followed the tech down to the room and we get there and she brings up all these pictures of my heart and we're laughing and talking and chatting away and all of a sudden she gets completely silent, like not a word. And she looks at me and she says, "You can get dressed now." And she walks out of the room. And I still remember sitting there in this little, very little plastic chair in this very dark room. and thinking to myself, well, now what? Now what? It's a lot like that for the people that we're going to meet today in Acts chapter 3. We have two main groups of people that have now what moments that impact and forever change the trajectory of their lives. The first person that we're going to meet in chapter 3, verse 2, is a lame man. And we read that this lame man is sitting by a gate called Beautiful, which is right outside the temple, and he's begging. And along come Peter and John, two of Jesus's disciples, and they're on their way to the temple for prayers at the hour of prayer, we read, which is likely about 3 PM. And in verse 3, we see that the man sees Peter and John about to enter, and so he asks them for money, because this is what he does. And you can all pretty much imagine the scene, can't you? Because we've all probably been stopped at some point in time and asked or solicited for money. Or maybe you've found yourself in the position of being the one to ask. And I imagine, as I try to put myself into this passage, this lame man sitting outside the temple gate, likely on a mat that someone in his life has to bring him to and set him on each day. And he's reliant, he's completely dependent upon the charity of these religious people going into their temple every day. You can imagine as he's asking and begging with his head bowed in shame, just hoping to hear the clanking of coins, that someone would take mercy on him. And so Peter and John come by and he asks them for money. And starting in verse 4, this is what Peter says to the man. He says, look at us, which is what leads me to believe his head was probably bowed in shame. He says, look at us. And so the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him up by the right hand, Peter helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping, imagine, right? And praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. A miracle. Healing. You know, when we hear the word miracle, this is what we most often think about, right? You know, an instant healing, the cancer gone, the disease healed, the recovery complete. And as we read here, as well as in other places in the Bible, that does happen. God can do that, and here on this day, for this man, he chooses to do just that. And we read that the people that were around him on that day were utterly amazed. Because, see, they know this man. They remember him. In fact, they likely count on him to be sitting there begging every day as they would walk into the temple. And so they have no idea how to process what they've just witnessed. See, they know that this is no magician's trick, because they know the people who were involved. And so they realize that they have just been witness to something. Something beyond themselves. And something that they will never forget. We read throughout the Gospels and post Acts chapter 2 that Jesus' disciples were performing signs and wonders or miracles. But you know, not all of those miracles or signs and wonders are recorded for us. In fact, very few are. And I've often thought to myself that I wish there was another book in the Bible, like the Book of Miracles, right? So that we could read through this and see and understand all all of these things that must have been going on, because see, we really like big miracles. You know, not like everyday little miracles. Like, have you ever really thought about how our body does what our body does? Like, how do we get from point A to point B day after day after day? It's a miracle. Or how about falling in love? Now, if you've got teenagers in your home, or if you ever were a teenager, you realize that falling in love is probably not quite so miraculous. It tends to happen on a daily basis, right? But staying in love, committed to someone for a lifetime, it's a miracle. What about experiencing joy in the midst of a deep valley? A miracle. Or what about the experience of childbirth? A miracle. But see, we often pass over those kinds of miracles and we go for the big ones. The ones like this in our passage, the healing of the lame man. But as I have been studying and praying and contemplating this passage, I'm not so sure that the miracle that we're all drawn to in this story is the real miracle here. Because see, what we're about to read in the second half of this passage, I think that might be the real miracle for us. Because see, if we're honest this morning, the physical healing, it doesn't always happen for us like it did for the lame man in our passage, does it? I mean, we see, hear, and know that God could heal if he chose to, but for reasons that none of us can fully explain, he does not always choose to do that. There's a song by Casting Crowns that came out quite a number of years ago. It's called Praise You in the Storm, and it's one of those that really resonates with me. And here's just how this song starts out, because I think this is real for many of us. I was sure by now, God, that you would have reached down. You would have wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen. And it's still raining. You know, I don't know why God doesn't always choose earthly healing. And I don't know why the road for some is so long and hard. And it would be utterly false of me if I stood up here today and I said, surrender it to Jesus and he'll take it all away and you will get your healing. Because sometimes he chooses not to heal. You know, the call that day from Dr. Dart, it was news that I never expected to hear. News that would change everything for me. And this is what he said. He said, Kim, you have a large hole in your heart, and it is my expert opinion that we conduct open heart surgery as soon as possible. It'll be a tough recovery, so you're going to need someone to live with you and take care of you. And there are several risks, which I will go over with you. But if we don't do this surgery soon, you will not live to see your 30th birthday. And that started a slew of doctor's appointments and messages and warnings and decisions. I had to put a living will together. I had to hear that they would stop my heart for 30 minutes to apply the patch. They'd drain the fluids and blood out of my body and then kind of put it all back in. I would likely need a pacemaker for the rest of my life. At 23, I was told it would probably be best that I never have children. I would need to teach my brain to send messages for me to walk again. I would lose most of the memories from my college years because, well, I would be clinically gone for a time, and that would affect my memory, not to mention the high doses of painkillers and anesthesia that they were using throughout the surgery and after. And perhaps one of the more difficult messages for a young single woman to hear, that as a result of the way that they would have to conduct the surgery, I would have a scar that would start right here and go to right here for the rest of my life. It was so hard for me every time I would look at that. So hard for me to not feel that I was now completely deformed and different. Now today, as I stand before you, that scar is my badge of courage. And every time I see it, it is a reminder to me that my God is faithful and true, no matter what the valley, no matter what the pain, no matter the difficulty of this world. See, the reality is, God could have healed that hole in my heart without a surgery. In fact, God could have made sure that I was never born with that hole in the first place. But for reasons that I will never know or be able to explain, he didn't choose those things for me. Instead, he chose a miracle in the form of Dr. Dart and his sensitive stethoscope. Because see, just the year before, when I had been diagnosed with a kidney disease, I had gone to just about every specialist under the sun, including a cardiologist, and no one, not a one, noticed any abnormalities with my heart. And yet, when the surgery was conducted, it took much longer than expected. My poor parents in that waiting room. The surgeon had informed my mom and dad that the only time they would see him is if something went wrong. And so as the surgery was taking longer and longer, the surgeon came out into the waiting room. And I often think of my poor mother's heart in that moment. And as he walked out, a huge grin came over his face. And he said, "I just had to come out and tell you, I know it took much longer, but she's okay." See, when they went in to fix my heart, they found that the hole was so big that I was actually missing pretty much the whole upper right chamber of my heart. And the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that means that my heart was crafted that way for a reason. And I don't know what it is. But as I have lived my life, whether it be abuse or depression or anxiety or health issues, God has taught me that nothing is wasted with him. And had I not gone through some of the pain that I have gone through, I wouldn't be able to sit with some of you that I've sat with and understand your pain. See, God uses everything in our life for his good. And I know that my story and my life have been an encouragement to others. In fact, my friend Kathy, who sat by my bedside through those days in the hospital, I'll never forget, I could hardly speak from the tubes that had been in my throat, and I had 14 ports coming out of my neck for all of the anesthesia and medications they were giving me. And I was in so much pain. And I felt so lifeless, and I felt so alone, and to be completely frank, I was losing my will to live. I couldn't understand why this was going on, why I had to experience this, and she leaned over in that hospital room, and she took my hand, and she whispered in my ear, and she said, "He isn't done with you. You have something to say. And you will use your voice again to tell your story." Use my voice to tell my story of healing and of grace. The lame man in our story, do you think he had something to say after all of that? I think so. I think he had a story of grace and redemption and healing to tell. Could God have chosen to heal him sooner than that day in front of those people and that crowd? Yes, he could have. But in the wisdom that God has, which is beyond our own understanding, God chose not to heal him until that moment and that time with those people. Which takes us to verse 11 in Acts chapter 3. While the man held on to Peter and John, all of the people were astonished and came running to them in the place that they called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Now, let's be honest. If you were there and had seen that happen, would you not have been surprised? Okay, I would have been surprised. "Why do you stare," Peter says, "as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." Now, Peter here is describing God this way because he knew that he was talking to a Jewish audience, and so this would mean something to them. Peter is in essence saying to them, this God that you're about to go into temple and worship, he is the one who did this through his son, Jesus. And then Peter gets very real with them in verse 13. He says, "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses to this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus's name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." See, Peter says to the people present that day, the answer that you're searching for exists in Jesus. He did this, and he will do the same for you. Now, the first time that I read through this passage and I listened to Peter's impassioned speech to the crowd, sounded a little judgmental, don't you think? You know, like, you killed him, you crucified him. But let's take a moment and think about who's actually giving this speech, right? Lest we think there's judgment in Peter's words. Because see, Peter had had his own now what moment. I mean, what do you do after you have betrayed your friend and your rabbi and your teacher? When the pressure was on, Peter caved. You know, Peter, the one who's like, "Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere and do anything for you." And then he denies him three times. But here we read that Peter takes the lead in telling the crowd about this Jesus that he knows so well, the Jesus that he walked with, the Jesus that he denied but who offered him grace and who welcomed him home in spite of his denial. After Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, we read in John that he spends some time with the disciples. And as only Jesus can, he offers abundant grace to Peter. And I've thought about what that moment must have been like when Jesus and Peter first look into each other's eyes. Peter knowing what had happened, knowing that he hadn't stood strong and true in the end. And so we read in John chapter 21, starting in verse 15, that Jesus and Peter have this exchange. And basically, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." And so then Jesus looks at Peter again and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." And then Jesus asks him a third time. Do you see what's going on here? A third time. Peter denied him three times. Jesus asks him a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I do." And see, friends, that's the real miracle. Grace, redemption, acceptance, and love. That's a miracle that far transcends any kind of physical healing. And so what Peter is saying to his fellow religious friends on this particular afternoon is, "Come meet my friend, my rabbi, the King of Kings. I know that you asked for him to be crucified. I get it. I denied him. But come meet Jesus. the Savior of grace, the King of second chances, the God of new beginnings. See, Peter gets the crowd because he was one of them, mired in religion and rules and rituals and regulation, exhausted from the weight of it all. And he says to them, repent and be refreshed. All that your soul is longing for, all that you're not getting out of religion, is found in relationship with Jesus. Peter says, Jesus came to you, he walked among you, and even though you, like me, denied him, he comes to bless you. See, he offers to you and to me forgiveness, the greatest miracle of all, grace. The author of New Beginnings desires to rewrite our stories, to heal us from the inside, and to offer us something far more transformational than physical healing could ever do. He offers to us lasting healing for the soul. Refreshment, peace, confidence, courage. See, just moments before, Peter had used one word to heal the lame man, and that was walk. And there's one word that exists for our healing today, and that is grace. You know, my husband Chad and I have been talking and talking about this passage over the weeks as I've been preparing to spend the weekend with you, both of us coming to the conclusion that the real miracle here is not the physical healing, but the spiritual healing. Because see, spiritual healing is a healing that lasts. And God's grace, Chad keeps describing it to me as a sustaining grace. A sustaining grace that no matter what comes at us in this world, we are held. You know, the last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples, some of the last words in John chapter 16, this is what he says. He just gets done telling them about himself and how things are going to be. And he says, I've told you these things so that you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Not you might have trouble, or there might be a thing or two that'll go wrong. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. But take heart. There's hope. I have overcome the world. And he ushers in the gift of his Holy Spirit, which is available to all of us and what we need to make it through. And I'll be honest with you, this sustaining grace, this peace that God offers us, this idea that he's with us no matter what comes our way, if we're honest, it doesn't always look like we want it to, does it? Because you and I, we tend to be quite concerned with that which we can see and feel and touch. Like the people in the crowd, you know, they called for the crucifixion of Jesus, not because they were terrible people, but because Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they thought he would be. Jesus didn't show up in the way that they wanted him to. See, they wanted a conquering king. They wanted one who would overthrow the Roman government, and that wasn't an unreasonable desire on their part. The Roman government was ruthless. And Jesus, he shows up on the scene and he says stuff like, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and respect those in authority. And Jesus allows himself to be crucified by the Roman Empire. See, God doesn't always show up in the way we would like him to, does he? But see, God had a much bigger plan. The long game, if you will. Because see, more than just delivering that group of Jewish people on that particular time frame from the Roman Empire, God wanted to save all mankind. And so he had a different plan. And you and I, we are part of a bigger story, a bigger plan. And it doesn't make the pain in our lives any less real or difficult to get through. But the reality is that we are part of something so much greater. And so Jesus says to you and to me, come and walk with me. For I have grace that will sustain you on this day until we reach that day. And on that day, when evil is conquered once and for all, the Bible says in Revelation 21:4 that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. That on that day, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. I am making everything new. God is making everything new. And the reality is that we live under the old order right now, where Jesus says we will have trouble. But he offers us grace if we will but accept it. You know, my husband Chad, he loves to give me gifts. He's a gift giver, and I'm not going to complain. I do like to receive gifts, although every now and then I have to ask him to rein it in just a little bit. But imagine if my husband Chad went to the store and a search for the perfect gift for me because he wanted to give me something that expressed his love. And he put a card together and he wrote down on that card everything that he loved about me. And he presented me with a gift. And I didn't take it. I just left it there. How would I know his heart? How would I know and understand what he had for me in that gift if I didn't accept it? So see, God's grace is a lot like that. It is a gift that is available to us, but we must accept it and unwrap it and unpack it and understand what it is for us. Because see, in this gift of grace that God offers us are many, many things. But let me suggest a few this morning. Love. Love when we're feeling lost and abandoned and alone. His grace offers us love. His grace offers us hope. When we don't know where to turn, when we're in the midst of those confusing moments and we don't understand what's going on, His gift offers us peace. A peace that the Bible says passes all understanding, that's irrespective of our circumstances. This is what he offers us. Grace to go on one day at a time, one step at a time. And you know, for those of us that accepted this gift a long time ago, maybe this morning we just need to be reacquainted with what's in that gift, because the road can get long and hard, can't it? And sometimes those storms, they feel relentless. But God desires for you to know this morning his sustaining grace that will hold you no matter what comes your way. And so I think that what we need to do is to ask for the gift of grace every single day. You know, last week, Mike talked us through making space or room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. What if we started every day with a prayer to the Holy Spirit, just saying, Spirit, I need your grace, your peace, your power for whatever comes my way. Lord, today I ask for healing. I ask you to make a way. And then I ask for a deep peace in the course of your will. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. See, I could remember lying in that cold, sterile pre-op room right before they usher you into the operating room. I remember lying there all by myself, and the woman next to me was sobbing. She was so afraid of what was about to happen, and I was afraid. I'm human, and being a Christian does not take away the fear. I wondered what was next. I wondered what life would be like post the surgery, and I sincerely wondered if I would see Jesus face to face that day. And I had a deep peace, a peace that the Bible describes as one that passes all understanding, for I knew then and I know now that no matter what, no matter the outcome, all will be well in the end. The storm will pass, the rain will end either here or on the other side. And so, like the lame man in our story who grabbed onto Peter, we grab on to God's sustaining grace, and we walk moment by moment with Jesus, the only refreshment for our soul that lasts, the only true anchor in the storm that holds, because this life is unpredictable. There are amazing highs and incredible lows. And if we're going to do more than just survive, more than just make it from one day to the next, we all need grace. Grace. God's grace. His sustaining grace that reminds us that even if everything is stripped away, God is enough. There is hope. There is healing, that there is a miracle that awaits. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, as we've looked at these miracles in Acts chapter 3, that you would lay on our hearts what the meaning is for us, Lord. I pray this morning for those that are seeking physical healing, Lord. We ask for that. We ask that you would do that, that in your power, you would do that, and we ask for your peace and your grace and your strength and your joy. Lord, I pray that you would help us to use all of the storms and the valleys in our lives to be reminded of your faithfulness and use those to be an encouragement to other people. And Lord, would you help us, no matter what comes our way this week, to walk moment by moment with you. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. In your service folder, as Taylor mentioned this earlier, there is a connection card. In that connection card, there's a section that says next steps. This is an area in which we like to take action or respond to the words that God has shared with us. And so maybe for you, you realize you've never opened this gift of grace from God, and today is the day to do that. I would encourage you to do so. I would love to talk with you about that after the service. So would any of our staff or volunteers in the lobby. Or maybe like myself, things have been hard. I've probably been going through one of the roughest years I've had in recent memory. And these are the kinds of times that we need to reacquaint ourselves with the peace and the strength and the power that is available to us through Jesus Christ. So would you just take a moment between you and God and ask him how he would have you respond to his message this morning. And so, Lord, again, it is in your powerful name that we come before you and we make these commitments to you this morning. God, I ask that you would be with the needs of our hearts, the cries of our souls. I pray that those who need your peace would find that those who need your strength would feel it. And as we have a chance this morning to give back to you a portion of what you have given to us, Lord, I ask that you would use these funds to also extend the reach that people might know the hope and the miracle that awaits in your grace. Thank you, Lord, for being a faithful God who's with us through the storms. In your holy and precious name, amen. And as the ushers come forward this morning, you can put your gift as well as the connection card in the basket as it passes by. And so may you go forth this morning in the peace and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may His grace, His sustaining grace, hold you this week, whatever may come your way. Amen.